I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, many years ago, when I was enlisted in the army, we had an officer in our unit. He was a caring officer because from time to time he would come to our bunk and he would give us pep talks. And he would tell us things that we're supposed to know, and he would warn us things that we're not supposed to do. And basically, he was concerned for us and the training that went on at that time. From time to time, he would come the night before a very important exercise. And the exercise could be something that was dangerous, where we deal with live ammunitions and live grenades. And therefore, he made a point to come the night before to tell us, to warn us, and to prepare us for that training. But one of the things that he mentioned was quite unusual. I don't think he was a believer by the way he talks, the language that he uses, but he used to tell us this. He said, "Don't be a Jonah. Don't be a Jonah." Now, this morning's message is titled, "Don't Be a Jonah." Now, at that time, I didn't really understand why he said, "Don't be a Jonah." I mean, to me, at that time, Jonah was a prophet who was a disobedient prophet who did not listen to what God wanted to tell him. Instead, he went in the opposite direction. He ran away. And, you know, he went to a ship and God caused a storm and threatened the sailors. And in the end, he was swallowed by a fish and then he was spat out and then he preached to the people at Nineveh. And then he sulked. That's all I knew about Jonah. But what do you mean by "don't be a Jonah"? Now, if you look through the internet, when a person says "don't be a Jonah," it means a number of things. Number one, don't be disobedient, okay? Because Jonah was a disobedient prophet. And number two, and I think that's what my officer was referring to, he was saying "don't be a Jonah" as in "don't be a jinx." And the reason is he said that is because people believe that Jonah is really a jinx. Because wherever he went, he caused trouble. So when you're dealing with live ammunitions, you don't really want to be a jinx. Because people lose their lives and they lose their limbs if they're not careful. So this morning, we're going to study the from the first chapter of Jonah. And we're going to find out who Jonah really is and what he did. There are lessons to be learned in this study. Now, in the first three verses, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And in verse 3, it says, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So who is actually Jonah? We are told that in verse 1 that Jonah is the son of Amittai. Now the word Amittai means truth. It means truth. And Jonah, the meaning of Jonah means dove. And as you know, dove is a symbol of peace. Dove is a symbol of peace. So actually Jonah's name was pretty good. You know, he was a son of truth and he's peace. Now he lived during a time of King Jeroboam II. This was a time when Israel was actually was at its most powerful state. It was very prosperous, materially speaking, but inside, spiritually speaking, they were not. Now, he lived during that time. And we are told that God, in verse 2, asked him to go to this city called Nineveh, that great city. Now, Nineveh, although Israel was a very powerful state at that time, there was an up-and-coming nation called Assyria, and that was located on the east side of Jerusalem, of Israel, rather. It was an up-and-coming power, and we are told that in God's word that this city is a great city. It's a very great city. Now, but in verse 3, we are told that Jonah went in the opposite direction. So why did he do that? Now, we can imagine, first of all, that Jonah was perhaps overcome by the thoughts of the mission's difficulties, right? Now, remember, we talk about a great city. Can you imagine a single person going to a great city to preach the word of God? Jonah was asked to do that. Now, how great was this city? I'll just read to you some of the historical accounts of this city called Nineveh. Now, this city is a very large city. It had about 600,000 people, so it was large. It was a large city of that time. It was about 880 kilometers from the northern kingdom of Israel, on the, from your perspective, on the eastern side. On the eastern side, they had walls that were hundreds of feet high. In fact, that wall was covering the whole city. So you can imagine how great this city was. And the walls were very thick. For example, from the outer wall to the inner wall was about 15 meters or 50 feet. And it was wide enough for three carriages or three chariots to ride abreast each other. And that's how broad and how wide this wall is. So it was also considered one of the great wonders of the world. So Nineveh was, Assyria was actually a pretty great city. Now, as I mentioned before, Jonah may thought that this was difficult. He could think, what could one man do? One man, a Jewish person, going down there preaching to the city. First of all, he would come to his mind is, who would listen? Who would listen to this man? You know, the men of Nineveh could ridicule this strange-looking prophet. Maybe he'd be despised. He'd be simply laughed at as a fanatic or a fool. And that's what we all fear, right, when it comes to witnessing. Perhaps these thoughts were going through his mind. And we could well understand if those thoughts come through his mind. But yet, not a word in the story indicates that it was the difficulties that upset the prophet. Secondly, since that was not the reason, perhaps it was danger. Perhaps it was danger that caused Jonah to run away, to go in the opposite direction. Perhaps Jonah took note of the second word in verse 2. It says, their wickedness is come up before me. And that word wickedness describes the nation of Assyria, or the city of Nineveh. Now, how wicked was Nineveh? I don't know whether you are history students or not, but if you go through and read the story of the Assyrians, every nation, every powerful nation was famous for certain things. For example, the Romans were famous for their road building. So the communications was very good during the Roman times. Medo-Persians, they were good for their law and order. But Assyria was famous for their wickedness, extreme wickedness. I'll read to you an excerpt of what they do. Then you can sort of understand how wicked they are. Now, the king of Nineveh would usually bring the severed head of a recently conquered king home, raise it on a pole in the midst of the royal banquet, commemorating his victory, and finally put it over the gate of Nineveh, where it slowly rotted away. Now, if you think that's bad, listen to this. The opposing generals would get an even worse treatment. The Elamite general, Dananu, was flayed alive. Do you know what flaying is? Flaying is skinning alive. They take your skin out. And what they would do is they would start from the head. They would peel your skin right down as far as they can. But usually when you reach about the chest, the person dies of pain or he dies of, or he bleeds to death. And what they would do is they would take out the whole skin and they would hang it on the pillar as a symbol of their victory. And also to create fear among the other people who were thinking of rising up against the Assyrians. Now, this is just one thing that the Assyrians do. So you can well imagine what was going through Jonah's mind. Because of the word wickedness, he may have thought, you know, it wouldn't make any difference if he goes against such wickedness. They might just kill him and add him to the body of carcasses that they have. Now, thoughts like this could have made Jonah afraid. And if he had been afraid, I think we would not blame him, right? But again, not a word. Not a word in the story indicates that it was danger that turned Jonah in the opposite direction. So what was the reason then? What was the reason then? You find this reason in chapter 4. If you turn with me to chapter 4, turn to chapter 4, verse 2, and we'll read that. Chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4 verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You see, as we read these words carefully, we realize that the reason why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is because those who live in Nineveh were his enemies, were enemies of his people, the Jews. And he was afraid that if he did go to them with this message of judgment, they would believe, they would actually repent, and then God would bless them. Now, he did not want God to bless them. Now, God could bless his people, no problems whatsoever, but he did not want God to bless his enemies. In fact, Jonah would be damned, literally, before he would see God's blessings shed upon his enemies. And that is why he fled to Tarshish. Now, we can understand the geography and Jonah's motives if we can imagine, for example, if you can imagine and the Lord coming to a Jew who is living in New York, for example, and he's being asked to go to Nazi Germany to preach to them. But instead, what he did was, instead of going there, he goes over to, say, Los Angeles or San Francisco, to the other side of America, and then he takes a boat to Hong Kong. So that gives you a glimpse of what Jonah actually did. So we are told that Jonah's attempt to get away from God in verse 3. Now, let's turn back to chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. Now in verse 3, we see the word, but Jonah. Jonah was going against God's will. And in chapter 4, we see the word, but God. But God. This is where we see the consequences of not obeying God's word. But God sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. I'm just wondering, as I read this, doesn't Jonah know that he can't hide from God? Doesn't he know? I think he possibly knew that, right? But why did he do it? I mean, there is a verse in Psalm 193, verse 7 to 10. You don't have to turn it, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So didn't Jonah understand, didn't Jonah know these words? I'm sure he did. He probably knew those words. Then why did he not remember them when he was running away to Tarshish? You know what's the reason? The reason is because that's what sin does to people. That's what sin does to people. Knowing what is right and doing just the opposite. I'm sure all of us can relate to that. Maybe from personal experience. So coming back to verse 4, we see God acts when his will is opposed. Now God will intervene in special ways to ensure the accomplishment of his purposes. God had elected Jonah to do a special task and had determined that the task be accomplished. So God took his election of Jonah very seriously. So seriously that he would literally actually sink the ship on which the disobedient prophet was sailing, if necessary, rather than allow him to get to his own destination. So the story says that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Now there's no question about our being allowed to resist God or disobey Him. We do it, right? We all do it. And sometimes we do it very easily. Disobeying God is very easy, you know. It's very easy. You just let sin take over in your life. When we disobey God, what happens? Does He rearrange the stars so that, you know, everything stops? And then He attends to you? No, He lets us go. At first, He does not put great obstacles in our path. Let us go. Let us go our own way. If we choose to stop reading the Bibles, does He send Elder Ko to come and knocking on your door and say, why aren't you reading your Bibles? He doesn't send a special prophet to do that. And when we stop praying, does He send a disaster? No, probably not. He simply allows us to go downhill and to pay for our own foolish ways. And that's what he does. But if we persist, like what Jonah did, if he persists in our disobedience, the Lord will get rougher and rougher. He begins gently as we gently disobey. But at the end, what does he do? He sends a storm. And that's what we see in Jonah. Now, I also like to bring up to your attention this point about disobedience of God, especially if you are a servant of God. Disobedience of one of God's servants always involves others in peril, even innocent person. We see this in the Bible all the time. Now, you remember Achan during Joshua's time. Because of him, because of Achan's sin, all Israel was defeated. In the end, Achan was killed and he was burned. And what about the sin of David? Now, I'm not talking about the sin of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba or murdered Uriah. I'm talking about the sin of David when he numbered the people of Israel. That caused 70,000 people to die of pestilence. That's how serious sin is. How your sin caused others to be in peril. So we see here in Jonah, in verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." So this storm came, and this storm affected not only Jonah, but everyone in the ship. Now the mariners, as we understand, are very experienced sailors. And being experienced sailors, we're told that they're afraid. So it's a storm that they've probably never seen before. Something they've never experienced. In fact, they were so afraid that they, in their desperation, they cried out to their own gods. And that's what desperate people do. When whatever they do doesn't benefit them at all or doesn't help them at all, they turn to their own gods. And we are told that they use all their intelligence of trying to prevent the ship from sinking by lightening their load. Now, I don't know really what the load on the ship was at that time, but you can imagine. I mean, loads on the ship are pretty expensive, right? It could be expensive spices, it could be gold, silver, precious stones, whatever. But at that point of time, they're not really worried about precious things. They worry about their lives. So they lighten the load. Because if they don't, the ship will sink. But that wasn't good enough. They cried out to God. They cried out to God. But what was Jonah doing all the time? Look at verse 5, second part. He says, "But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now this is very, very unusual, right? Can you imagine a turmoil that's happening around you, especially if you're right in the middle of it and you are sleeping? Can you imagine that? But friends, that's what sin does. Sometimes we are so comfortable with our sin, we can actually sleep. No problems whatsoever. And that's dangerous. So the shipmaster in verse 6 came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so, be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." The shipmaster had to go around looking for other people in the ship, and he found Jonah sleeping. He must be quite upset. Here we are desperately trying to save ourselves. We cry out to our own gods, and what do? You sleep. And apparently Jonah didn't reply to them, because in verse 7 they said, "And they said every one unto his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Now at that point of time, they still didn't know who was the cause of this storm. Now in those days, they do cast lots. And apparently, Jonah got the short straw. So Jonah was singled out as the person who was responsible for this horrendous storm that came upon them. And we see in verse 8, after they picked Jonah, they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou?" There's a whole flurry of questions that went on Jonah. that came upon Jonah. You can imagine, every sailor may have a question on its own, because now that they found out who's done it, or who was responsible for it, they wanted to find out who this man was that could cause such a terrible, terrible storm. You notice there's an irony here. You know, Jonah had run away from God and was in this difficult position because the reason was because he had no compassion for the Ninevites. He wanted to run away and did not want to preach to the pagans. Right? And because of that, he thought he could run away from God and not fulfill his obligations. But what happened here, we see in verse 9, was God actually preaching to them through Jonah to the sailors. He said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. So here we see that Jonah told his background. He says, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Now, when the mariners heard this, to them it doesn't make sense at all. You say you fear God, and yet you're doing this? Why hast thou done this? And that's why we see in verse 10 that these men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, why hast thou done this? Now remember in verse 5, when the storm came upon the mariners, they were afraid. Okay? Because they've never seen such a storm before. But now, in verse 10, after Jonah told them who he was, that he was a Hebrew, they became exceedingly afraid because now they know who was the person or who was the God that was actually responsible for this great big storm. Now the word Hebrew actually explains a lot because these people would have heard stories about how God took the Hebrews out of Egypt, caused the 10 plagues to occur in Egypt, and then brought the Jews or the Hebrews into the Red Sea, parted the waters, allowed them to cross, and when the Egyptians followed suit, the Red Sea covered them and killed all of them. I'm sure they have heard about how God has looked after the Hebrews for 40 years, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night, providing them manna, providing them water, eating and drinking for 40 years, preserving them. I'm sure they've heard about Jericho, how the walls were leveled, and how the Israelites were able to conquer Jericho just like that. So when the word Hebrew came out, they were very, very afraid. They knew that this God is a powerful God. They heard of stories about him, and now right before their eyes, they see the storm. The storm that was about to break the ship. Now look at the declaration of Jonah in verse 9. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. It's a bit like us saying this, I'm a Christian, I serve Christ, but yet, I don't want to do anything in church. You declare that you're a Christian, you declare that you serve Christ, but you don't want to do anything in church. Say, I'm a Christian, I worship the one true living God. Yes, I come every Sunday to worship the Lord, yes, I do that. But what do you do after that? The rest of the day, what do you do? And what about the rest of the week? 6 days a week, what do you do? Do you worship the God? Do you worship God in that same manner? Putting him first? I'm a Christian. I serve the God who is full of love and compassion, and yet we don't want to witness. We don't want to share with people whom we know are going to hell. Are we actively witnessing? If you declare that you're a Christian and you serve the God who is full of love and full of compassion. Say, I'm a Christian, I want to know more of the Lord. Then why aren't you at Bible studies? How often do you study your Bible? I'm a Christian, and the God I worship is holy and righteous. But yet, I can't let go of my sin. I love it so dearly. I hope God will change his mind. You know? You see, that's what Jonah is saying when he said, I'm a Hebrew. He says, I'm claiming to be a follower of Yahweh, of God, of the Lord, but yet I'm acting like an unbeliever. Now, friends, how many times you say, I'm a Christian and I serve Christ, but our actions show otherwise? How many times you do that? Maybe there's a Jonah in you. Now, to the mariners, to the sailors, it doesn't make sense. Why hast thou done this? Well, basically, that question was a rebuke to Jonah. They were saying, are you out of your mind? You declare that this God is all-powerful and we see it before our eyes, and yet you are doing exactly the opposite, running away. Let's look at the next question in verse 11. Then they said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Now this is interesting. Let's look at how Jonah responded to their question. You know, Jonah was like many of God's people when they sinned. Instead of thinking clearly, instead of repenting, what they do is they harden their hearts. They harden their hearts. They kept their backs turned to God, and they plunged deeper into greater alienation from God. The state of Jonah's heart is revealed in his answer to the second question found in verse 11. And that question was, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? Basically, the mariners were saying, tell us what to do to get out of this. We'll do anything you say. We've seen the power of God. We've seen the power of your God. Tell us what to do. Because we think that this is the only thing, this is the only way we can get out of it. Now, what did Jonah say? As I said, this is interesting. Jonah's answer is actually quite sad. It is a very sad one. You see, so determined was he to resist the Lord's will that he actually said this. It's found in verse 12. He says, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now I want you to notice that it wasn't the sailors who thought up this idea of throwing him. Probably the first thing that came up to mind, especially if someone has caused so much trouble, you want to get rid of him, right? But that was not what the sailors had in their mind. It was actually Jonah's idea, his idea, that they should pick him up and cast him forth into the sea. So what did actually Jonah mean when he said that? What did he say then? Jonah is saying this, I would rather die than to do God's will. I would rather die than to do God's will. Now let me ask you this. Can a Christian become so hardened that he prefers death to what God wants him to do? I wish we could say no to that, you know. But unfortunately, the answer is yes. A Christian can become hardened. And this is the cause of sin. What begins easily with just a step to the west, and instead to the east, soon accelerates into self-destruction. That's why people want to end their own lives. Because they refuse to do God's will. The disregard of God's word or other people's life very soon leads to the disregard of one's own life. Right? And we must be warned that you shouldn't be a Jonah. You shouldn't behave the way Jonah behaved. Instead, what should we do? We must learn to say like King David when he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. And this is in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. This is what we should do. You know, someone has said that non-Christians never look better. They never look better when they are compared with some Christians. And that is certainly true if the Christians are disobedient ones. You know, when you're a disobedient Christian, you look very ugly. That's it. There's no way other way to say it. You look terrible. Jonah, in his disobedience, is quite willing that all inhabitants of Nineveh perish. He was prepared for that. But then we see that the sailors, they are pagans themselves, like the people of Nineveh, who do not know the one true living God, they are unwilling that Jonah should perish. And we find this in verse 13. Because after Jonah told them to take him up and throw them and cast him forth into the sea, they didn't do that. In verse 13, what they did, what is recorded here says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So their point is this, that they don't want to kill Jonah. Although that was the solution, they did not want to. So the mariners actually had more compassion than Jonah, right? The sailors actually had every right to get rid of him. As I said before, the first thing that comes to mind is get rid of the problem. But again, they tried to row, there was to no avail. So what happened was, in verse 14, they said to God, they said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." And in verse 15, they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And immediately the sea ceased from her raging. The sea ceased from her raging. And then in verse 16, you see, "Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows." Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Remember back in verse 5, when the storm first came, they were afraid. And then in verse 10, they were exceedingly afraid when they were told the storm was caused by this God, the God of the Hebrews. And now, in verse 16, we see that the men feared the Lord exceedingly, to the point that they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now, when you say that, when it's recorded that way, it means that they actually started worshipping God, which means they actually became saved, because that's how that's the Jewish means of approaching to God. They made vows. And then, in verse 17, we see the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. That His purposes in the earlier chapter, the earlier parts of chapter 1, we see how God controlled everything. From the time Jonah went to the ship, right up to the point here where the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'd like to conclude just by going through some of the truths and lessons we can learn from this first chapter of Jonah. But before we go through that, I'd like to bring your attention to a list of contrasts between the mariners and Jonah. I actually have 9 of them, so if you want to pen it down, I'll read it slowly. Okay? The first one is this. The mariners prayed, but Jonah didn't. Number 2, the mariners tried to save themselves. Jonah slept. Number 3, the mariners had compassion on Jonah. Jonah had no compassion whatsoever. The Ninevites. Number 4, the mariners tried to save Jonah, but Jonah did not think of saving the mariners at all. Number 5, the mariners wanted to live. Jonah wanted to die. Number 6, the mariners wanted to find the sin. Jonah wanted to persist in sinning. Number 7, the mariners were obedient to little they know. Jonah knew much, but was disobedient. Number 8, the mariners worshipped God, but there was no record that Jonah worshipped God in chapter 1. And finally, number 9, the mariners had a growing fear of God. Jonah, he had no fear of God. Now, if you were to observe these contrasts that I've just mentioned, who do you think looks like the true follower of God? Who? The mariners or Jonah? Let us see what we can learn from this first chapter of Jonah. Some of the lessons that we can learn. You know, when God reveals to us His will for our lives from His Word and from His Spirit, some Christians, well, you know, they choose to neglect them. They choose to neglect them. Sometimes they neglect them with great energy and with great determination. Now, what happens at that point? You know, God could crush the human will and thereby accomplish his purposes with a ruthless hand, right? He could do that. Now, there are times that he had done this, especially when you had the contest between Moses and Pharaoh. He did that. But generally, he does not. So what happens in such case, in such cases? Does God give up? Does God give up and say, look, you're not doing this, okay, I'm giving up. Does he change his mind to suit you? Or does he accomplish his purposes in some way, maybe perhaps indirectly? Now what we know is this, he carries out his will regardless of the Christian's disobedience. He carries out his will regardless of the Christian's inobedience. And this is what we see in the case of Jonah. I have six lessons here. Again, if you want to prepare yourself. Lesson number one. Lesson number one. God is sovereign, and his will always will be accomplished. His grace and mercy is shown in the way the sailors or the mariners were saved. In spite of Jonah's disobedience, God is still able to use him and save the pagans. Lesson number two. We always pay the fare when we go our own way. Now this is important. If you're tempted to sin, please listen to this. We always pay the fare when we go our own way. Note that Jonah did not get to where he was going since he was thrown overboard, right? He was heading to Tarshish. Tarshish was actually the farthest coast in the civilized world that you can reach. It's actually in one of the ports in Spain. He wanted to go there, but he was thrown overboard. And obviously, he didn't get a refund for his ticket. Right? So he paid the full fare, and he did not get to the end of his journey. Now, one commentator says this. He says, it is always that way. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going. And you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. Lesson number three. No path of disobedience is ever blessed. You may think you're being blessed, but in actual fact, you're heaping more judgment upon yourself. Every day you sin, you build judgment upon yourself. Lesson number four. It is impossible to run away from God and from our God given responsibilities. Lesson number five. Disobedience always involves others in peril. In the case of Jonah, the mariners almost drowned. You know, sometimes you think about it. Some parents may think it is a harmless action not to put God first in their lives. And they think by not doing that, by not setting their priorities right, you know, God will overlook it. But if you have children, the children will observe and will learn how you behave. And they will do that, do exactly the same. The consequences are great. And it's not only within the family, it's within the church itself. Right? If you come to church and you behave like what others expect you to behave, but the other 6 days of the week you live like the world, and if people observe, especially those Christians, new Christians, they will be misled. So there are consequences. There are consequences. And finally, lesson number six. We learn how God acts when his will is opposed. He allows us to go our own way. But if we insist on hardening our hearts, he will react with such great ferocity. The further you try to run, the bigger the stick God uses to chide you. Which is actually quite good, you know, because then you know you are his child. It's when he doesn't chide you, that's when you got to get worried. Nothing seems to happen. You can sin, and nothing happens. No chiding. No chastising. It means that you're not his child. You know, friends, God is so determined to perfect his good work in us that he will continue to do so with whatever it takes. whatever it takes. Regardless of the obedience or disobedience of the Christian. The question is this: will you and I go His way? Will you and I go His way? If you do, He will bless you. He will bless you. He will bless your life. He will encourage you. Or will you run as Jonah ran in the opposite direction? Then He will trouble your life. Sometimes even break it into little pieces so that you walk in His way again. He will do whatever it takes. And it will be an extremely trying experience. If you disobey, you will find your initial disobedience easy. That's what sin does, right? It's usually very, very easy to disobey. But after that, the way will grow hard. Because if you harden your heart and keep turning your back to God, you will plunge yourself into deeper alienation. That's what happens, isn't it? When you run away from God, after a while, you don't seem to need God anymore. You know that there's this deep emptiness in your heart. But you're so comfortable with the world. So comfortable. And thereby you cause a deeper alienation from God. Just one final observation. Remember that Jonah was running from God because he did not want God to save the heathen in Nineveh, right? Now I want you to observe this. What happened was this. He told the sailors who he was. He told the sailors to cast him forth. And he was thrown overboard. When he was thrown overboard, the sailors saw the power of God because the storm ceased. And after that, they made vows. They sacrificed. They made sacrifices. They made vows. They became believers. And guess what? Jonah was not there to see it. He was not there to rejoice this beautiful scene. Because why? He was thrown overboard. He was thrown overboard. You see, when we disobey, when we obey God's will, He will bring blessings. The blessings could include witnessing of people being saved. If we disobey, His will still be done, but for the believer, it brings in misery. Lots of misery. In the case of Jonah, he was in the fish for 3 days. So which will it be in your case? Will you resist Him? Will you refuse His great commission? Will you? Or will you obey Him in this great commission and in all other matters? You know, perhaps you're not yet a Christian. If not, if you're not a Christian, then learn from God's grace to the mariners, to the sailors. You have not perished in your godless state, because God, who made the sea around you and the dry land on which you walk, He preserves you. He's not done with you yet. Do not remain indifferent to Him. Turn to Him. Approach Him on the basis of the perfect sacrifice for sin made once by His own Son, Jesus Christ, and follow Him. Follow Him throughout the days of your life. Blessings will flow to you and through you. The question is whether you believe that. Whether you believe that. Don't be a Jonah. I trust that the lesson we've learned from this passage will indeed change our lives to a fresh beginning, sincerely worshipping the one true living God. Please, don't be a Jonah. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the many lessons we can learn from Jonah and how he disobeyed Thee because of his lack of compassion for the Ninevites. We do confess that at times when we don't understand Thy grace and mercies, we behave in the same manner as Jonah. We end up despising our enemies, wishing for their swift judgment upon them. Oh, may Thou be gracious to us. May Thou forgive us and cause us to see them as You see them. And that is with full of compassion and love. There may be some here this morning who have Jonah's mindset in them, perhaps in being willingly disobedient and wanting to remain that way, so much so that they would rather die than confess their sin. O Lord, change their hearts. Cause them to see that it is indeed futile to run away from Thee. We do not want to be blessed while doing thy will. We do want to be blessed while doing thy will. And may every born again believer say amen to that. There may be someone here this morning who do not know thee as Lord and Savior. We pray. We pray that thou be gracious to them in the same way that thou hast showed mercy to the mariners. May they fear thee and accept the free gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And may they worship thee and present themselves as a living sacrifice all the remaining days of their lives. Hear this our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.